Well, good morning. Glad to have you all here this morning. Welcome. My name is David Mullett. I'm the youth pastor here at Emmanuel, and I'm glad to be here with you. Glad to see all of you here. If you're a guest visiting with us this morning, I just want to say welcome, and I trust that you will be encouraged this morning by your participation. As we begin this morning, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again gather here this morning to worship you. This is not the only time we worship throughout the week, we are worshipers, but we're just grateful to gather here together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to do this together on the first day of the week. Just pray that you will bless our time, encourage our hearts, and may we be led by the Spirit this morning. In your name we pray, amen.
As we begin our series through the book of Isaiah that will take us through up until Christmas, our reading schedule would have had us reading Isaiah chapters 1 through 5 this week. And so our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Hear these words from Isaiah 2. The word of the Lord that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, we're grateful for your word spoken to us through the prophet Isaiah. We're grateful for the opportunity to dig into that and to study it further. And we pray that you would be among us by your Spirit, and that you would give us wisdom and insight, and that you would help us to understand these passages well, and you would help us to think wisely about how they might apply to our lives and how we might be changed in light of them. We pray that you would be with us and that you would change us as we continue to sing and to read and to hear from your scriptures. We pray that you would continue to mold us into the image of Christ. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning once again. My name is Pastor Mark, and I'm delighted to lead you in the Word of God today. As Pastor Ian already indicated, we are kicked off last week a sermon series through the book of Isaiah. Along with that sermon series comes a reading schedule. And so this week we'd have had you read Isaiah 1 through 5, and so our sermon will come from that text this morning. Appreciate the musicians leading us, their time and skill and talent and also service to us this morning, leading us in worship and song. So thank you, musicians. Well, as we look to the Lord in prayer, let's do that. Look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our sermon this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly good to gather together in your name and to gather together this morning to sing praise to your name. Now it's just we sit in awe and stand in awe of you as we now open your word. We pray that today we would listen, that we would learn, that we would lean in, and that we would desire to live out what we've learned and by your Spirit actually do that. And so I pray that today your Spirit, who authored this text, would be our counselor and our convictor and our guide and our teacher this morning. But give us a real attentiveness to your word today. May we respond appropriately to you for who you are. And then as we gather around the table this morning, remember Jesus. May we remember him and truly give you thanks for all that you are for us in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this past week, I was made aware that two members of our congregation had an unfortunate experience. Two members of our congregation went out to get in their car and go to use their car, and as they went to use their car, the timing chain in their car broke. And for their particular car, that particular model, and that particular motor, when the timing chain breaks, the internal parts of that motor go to war with one another, and there is no winner. By the time that's done, your motor is toast. Your motor is just kaput. Doesn't that sound lovely? All of you would be greatly encouraged this morning if you go to get out in your car to leave, and before you get home, timing chain and your motor is just toast. Wouldn't you love that? No, you wouldn't. That's a real bummer. It really stinks. And now this car that the day before this happened was worth thousands of dollars, not that old of a car, not that many miles, but now this car that the day before was worth thousands of dollars is worth about a boat anchor, right? The motor doesn't work. The motor's not going to work. The replacement part is a new motor, and so the car doesn't run. The car doesn't work, and it's not going anywhere, and it's a real loss. Stinks, doesn't it? As Lynn and I were aware of that, again, two members, by the way, if you have an Equinox with a four-cylinder motor, you may really want to check that timing chain out. But Lynn and I, when we heard of this experience and then heard it twice over, one of our thoughts was, you know, wouldn't it have been nice if there was like an indicator light on the dashboard that popped up as a warning sign, kind of like, hey, your timing belt is wearing out. You might want to attend to that before, you know. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Some type of indicator light on the dashboard that would give some attention to that before it goes haywire. But it didn't. Of course, that doesn't happen that way. I wonder how many of us wish we had a dashboard to our life with indicator lights that would pop up and say, hey, you need to give attention to this before it becomes a real problem. Some of us probably wish we had a dashboard like that. I think we do in the Word. Not only were we made aware that there were two members of our congregation that had the timing chain on their car break and their motor go kaput, but this past week we also had two members of our congregation who suffered a stroke. And that's arguably, it's a greater bummer, a greater disappointment than a timing chain on a motor. You know, the interesting thing with a stroke is you can read the signs of a stroke when it's happening. And when you see someone who's having a stroke, you know, you call medical attention immediately, and the sooner the better, because the more quick attention they get, the better the prognosis moving forward. But when there's a stroke, there's signs that it's happening, but often there's not signs that there's one on the way. I had a good friend who was... His name is Ron. He was young. He's healthy. He's athletic. He's very fit and goes to work. And before the workday's out, he's suffered a stroke and he's still recovering from that. And so with a stroke, you know, you have these signs that are happening, but you don't get signs in advance. There's not a warning sign that these are coming. Well, broken cars are a real bummer. Broken health is arguably even worse. We could even get further down the line. We could talk about broken relationships, broken lives. We can move up or down the pyramid of disasters if you want. Lots of different illustrations that we could bring. But at the bottom of all disappointments and the bottom of all disasters would be a broken relationship with God. That would be the worst of the worst. If, as we said last week, if God is more wonderful than we have imagined him to be, and if God is more terrifying than we have imagined him to be, then our relationship with God is of utmost importance. Now, immediately, and down the road, in the future, and ultimately even eternally. You and I want to be in a right relationship with God, in a good relationship with God. You and I want to be awed by his grace, both today and for forever. We do not want to be terrified by his anger and his wrath when we stand before him or when he comes. So I begin the morning message by saying, you know, what is our condition with God? How is our relationship with him? Do you have any indication of how you are with God today? Do you and I have a good sense of where we are in our relationship with God beyond our subjective feelings? Like, oh, I think we're doing good. I think we're fine. You ever talk to someone and you say, hey, how's your marriage doing? And they're like, oh, it's wonderful. And you talk to their spouse and you get a different story. Well, 2,900 years ago, God spoke to the tribe of Judah through the prophet Isaiah. And they thought they were wonderful. They thought they were doing wonderful. They thought their relationship with God was stellar, exceptional. They were chosen, privileged people. But God spoke to them, and he gave them an accurate indication of how they were actually doing and where they actually stood with him. The message to them was a clear indication of the reality of their relationship. And it was grace for God to do that, to awaken them to their true condition with him. And we read that in the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, which you would have read this past week. And when we hear God speak to the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, he uses different voices, if you will, or he uses different messages, same message, but different voice. He speaks to them as a, see if I can get this to work. He speaks to them as a judge, as a physician, as a worship leader, as a city supervisor, and as a farmer. And his message to them was a message of warning and a message of hope. And his message was a message of, hey, this is your present reality, and this is your current trajectory. And then he calls them to a point of decision because they're not walking together as they thought they were. And he calls them to a point of decision so that they would turn to him and come to him and head down the same pathway together. So this message given by God to Judah through Isaiah, it's illustratively different through these different voices, but the message is the same in every case. And their response to God, his gracious word, his authoritative word, was of utmost importance, both in the immediate and for their future. Their response to God impacted everything immediately and even eternally. So I've had you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at a number of passages this morning. But initially, God comes to Judah through the prophet Isaiah, and he speaks to them, and he speaks to them as a judge. And God calls heaven and earth as witnesses, and God's judgment of Judah is, you guys are guilty. You guys are guilty. Let's see it in chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. So God speaks to Judah through Isaiah. And he comes to them and he says, hey, you know, you think yourself are chosen people, privileged people, but God speaks into their lives and he says to them, you are actually totally estranged. You're completely alienated. Matter of fact, you guys have wandered off and you don't even know where home is. You treat me, God would say to them, you treat me as a last resort, not as a fountainhead. And you've discounted me and discredited me in such a way that you don't think that I'm worthy. And that has resulted in rebellious, sinful, corrupted lives. He would say, you guys are guilty. You guys are guilty. The second voice he uses, he speaks to them as a physician. And he communicates to them a very similar message with a different metaphor. Look at verses 5 and 6. We'll just keep reading. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. And so under the leadership of Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, particularly the kings of Judah, these people thought they were prosperous. They didn't think they were sick at all. They thought they were healthy and whole. They thought they were flourishing and in great shape. But God, the great physician, shines a light under their true condition, not only as a judge and says you're guilty, but he shines the light on them as a physician and he says, you guys are sick. You're unwell. You're unhealthy. From head to toe, you're unhealthy. You need medical attention. You guys are on the edge of heart failure. You don't even know it. God speaks to him in a third voice, that of a worship leader, actually as a true worship evaluator. And this is interesting because the people of Judah thought their worship was stellar. They were keeping the worship of God by the book. God had told them how to come to him and worship in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And these guys were doing it. That wasn't always true in Israel's history. There were great periods of time where they were not worshiping. But under these kings, particularly King Hezekiah, I mean, all of the worship reforms had happened. They were celebrating the Passover. They were bringing their offerings. These guys were keeping worship by the book. It was costly. There was sacrifice, it was consistent, it was active, it was engaging, and during this period of time, attendance and participation at the temple was at a high mark. And so the people of Judah is like, okay, finally, God's going to speak to us as a worship leader. If he's going to give us a report card on our worship, it's going to be straight A's. Offerings, A. Sacrifice, A. Observing the holidays, A. Ceremonies, A. Well, God looks at their worship as a true worship evaluator. Look at verses 11 through 15, same chapter. I'll go to verse 10, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of God, you people of Gomorrah. That would have been a real shock to them. He's basically saying to the tribe of Judah, you guys are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen up. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of you, this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. Here's the real judgment. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. This might be the area of their greatest deception, because these people were very religious. And they thought they could worship God at the temple and disregard him with the rest of their lives. Like, God really makes a difference at the temple, but not at the bank, and not at the ball field, and not in the workplace, certainly not at school. They thought if they attended services and brought an offering and kept the ceremonies, observed all the religious holidays, they thought the rest of their lives didn't matter. These people, even though they were thoroughly religious, their daily lives, they disregarded basic morality, basic goodness, and practical righteousness. These are not good people. Not good people. And God, the true worshiper, says, I cannot endure your sin and your solemn assembly. Stop the show. You guys are untrue. It's fake. It's fake. You gather at the temple and it appears as though I'm the object of your worship, but in reality, the rest of your lives, you know, God gave them the law. It was grace to them. God gave them their law. He redeemed them as a people, and he gave them their law, which grace to them. He said, hey, keep my law, and you'll be a light to the nations. People will flood to you, and they'll see the wisdom of God as you live this out. And he gave them their law, and he also gave them the religious ceremonies so that when they break the law, they know how to approach God. They're not keeping the law at all. They're just keeping the ceremony. He says, this is broken. This is broken. You guys are far from me. It's a farce. And he says, it doesn't take critical evaluation to observe the dichotomy in your behavior. So God speaks to Judah. As a judge, you're guilty. As a physician, you're sick. As a worship leader, you're untrue. God speaks to them as a city supervisor or a governing authority. Look at chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Listen what he says to them. How the faithful city, this would have been Jerusalem, and this would have been representative of the people of Judah, how the faithful city has become a whore. Wow, that would have been shocking. You guys are like a prostitute. She who is full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed diluted with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe. Everyone runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, the orphans, and the widow's cause does not come before them. It's the same story repeated. And so God is speaking to the people five times over here. You're guilty, you're sick, you're untrue, you're corrupt. And in describing them, he uses the words unfaithful, unjust, murderous, devalued, deluded, greedy, oppressive. He basically says to them, you guys are rotten to the core. You guys are rotten. Now let me remind you that God is throwing a warning light on the dashboard of their life. This is grace to them. This is kindness to them. He's telling them their actual condition, giving them a proper appraisal, letting them know how they really are. This is like God is holding a mirror up to them, saying, look at yourself. This is what's true. This is what's real. You know, and you think this through, God graciously called Israel as a nation, and he chose them, and he redeemed them as a unique people. And as I've already said, he gave them their law, he gave them their land. They were to be a light to the nations. God was for the world through Israel. He called them, chose them, gave them their law. He redeemed them as a unique people, and he called them to be a light to the nations. God communicated his word to the world through Israel. God, through Israel, was to send a promised deliverer who was to come and has now come, namely in the person of Jesus. So here are these unique people, chosen, called, redeemed by God. They are to be a light to the nations, but instead of being a light to the nations, they become like the nations in their corrupt nature, in their corrupt actions. Prideful, idolatrous, unfaithful. And God is saying to these people, there's no difference between you and your neighbors. You're to be a light to the nations, but there's no difference between you and your pagan neighbors. You know, we read Isaiah chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we read, and we're not going to cover it this morning. I'm actually going to circle back to it later in the series. But in Isaiah chapter 3 and 4, we read that because of their sinfulness, judgment is going to fall on them. It's coming. It's on its way. And it's on its way because of their refusal to listen and to learn and to believe and to repent and obey. So we read in Isaiah chapter 3 and 4 that judgment is coming. But we also read, so is salvation. Judgment is coming, so is salvation. Judah, you have been unfaithful. God isn't. God isn't unfaithful. He's faithful. He will keep his word. It's also remarkable as you read chapter 2 and chapter 4, and you realize that what Israel was called to do and failed to do, Jesus will do. They were called to be a light to the nations. They failed. They corrupted themselves. They became like the nations. They were to be a light to the nations. Jesus will be a light to the nations. They were to bring in righteousness and peace. Jesus brings in righteousness and peace. They were to bring an end to tumult and war and all of this. Jesus will do. And he will humble the proud, and he himself will be exalted in majesty on the day when he comes to rule and to reign. What Israel failed to do, Jesus will do. The final voice that we hear God speaking to Judah is the voice of a farmer. It's the fifth voice we see in the passage. And we read Isaiah 1 through 5, so turn with me to chapter 5. We'll see this final voice that God speaks. This is interesting because Isaiah has been preaching a sermon, but he gets to chapter 5 and he's now going to sing a song. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared out its stones, planted it with choice vines, built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes." That's what you would expect. "But it yielded," what does your translation say? Yeah, it's not the best translation. "He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded inedible stink fruit." You're not going to eat it. It's rancid. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? I've done everything. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield inedible stink fruit? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And we could continue reading the chapter. And God communicates on the people of Judah six woes. And a woe isn't just a pronouncement that judgment is coming. A woe is a lament. Like, this is heartbreaking. This breaks my heart. And the six woes are also the kind of the six stink fruit product that Israel is producing. Covetousness, self-indulgence, spiritual and moral indifference, selfish autonomy, pride, and greed. You read through the list of woes, and they just want more and more and more and more property. They only think of themselves, not their neighbors. They think that God is irrelevant and indifferent to their actions. They believe that they can rule themselves. They are wise in their own eyes, anything for more and more money, even sacrificing their morality. This is the stink fruit that they're producing. And God says to Judah through Isaiah, he says, you're empty. You think you're flourishing. You think you're prospering, but you're empty. You should be producing fruit. You should be refreshing to others, but you're empty. You have nothing to give. Now, if this is the only word of God to his people, you're guilty, you're sick, you're untrue, you're corrupt, you're empty, this would be a real bummer. Kind of like a timing chain that breaks without a warning light, right? You know, if God says this is what you're like, but he doesn't provide any warning or remedy, that would be a disaster. But as we read these passages, we come to understand that his word is grace and his way is grace, and there's a way to respond to the message, a way to be made whole. It's in Isaiah chapter 1. We could look at several passages, but look with me at this last passage, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. God comes to his people, gives them an accurate appraisal of themselves. You're guilty, you're sick, you're untrue, you're corrupt, you're empty. But then he says this, verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the orphan. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a message. God comes to these people, and if you've endured with me, five times over, he's given them an accurate appraisal of their condition. And the accurate appraisal is not good. You're guilty. You're sick, you're untrue, you're corrupt, and you're empty. What does God say to them? I'm done with you, you pack of losers. Wash my hands of you. You guys are just off the rails. Is that what he says? That's not what he says. He says to them, turn from your ways. Turn from your sin. Listen to my word. Learn to do good. Seek new objectives, righteousness and peace. And come to me. Come to me. I'll make you new. You know, snow and wool, they don't need to be made white. They are white. They don't need to be bleached white. They're naturally white. God says to his sick, guilty, untrue, corrupt people, he says, hey, turn from your ways. Turn from your sin. Listen to my word. Learn to do good. Seek new objectives and come to me. I'll make you new. God provides not only forgiveness, but newness. Not only pardon for sin, but life. You know, God's description, as we read these five chapters, God's description of their true condition is a warning light to them. It's a yellow light on the dashboard of their life. And God is saying to Judah through Isaiah, pay attention, listen up, don't ignore this light. This is a warning. God's description of their true condition is a warning light. God's prescription for the way forward, namely faith in his word and faith in himself, this is the remedy. Praise God, there's a remedy. Praise God, there's a prescription. There's healing and wholeness available. There's pardon available. There's a prescription for health. There's truth and life and fullness. And it's found in God. It's found in God's word, and God himself is the remedy. That's good news. We have a problem with God. And the problem is our guilt and our shame and our rebellion. And God himself says, listen to me, learn of me, come to me. I'll not only pardon, but I'll give you life. If the warning is unheeded and the remedy discarded, only terror remains. Because God's word and God himself is the remedy. And so if God's word is disregarded and God himself is discredited, there's nothing that remains. Only terror. You see it on the very next page in my Bible, verses 27 through 28. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be... What does it say? Zion shall be redeemed by justice, those who in her who repent by righteousness, but rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord, treat him as a last resort, discount him, discredit him, those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So this is a warning light. God is saying, pay attention. And here's the remedy. I'm the remedy. My word is the remedy. Come to me. I'll not only provide you pardon and forgiveness, but I'll make you whole. What a gracious word. Gracious word. And as we listen and believe and learn and come to God, he has a completely different message, if you will. Because as we come to him, we find him to be life and the remedy. The judge says, no, you're free. I don't just forgive you, I set you free. And the physician says, I'll make you whole. You're healthy. And the worship leader says, yeah, you're true. And you're wholesome and you're full. What grace. What remarkable remedy. Spoken to a people who have gone so far away. A people who no longer know their way home. A people who have become rebellious. Remarkable grace. You know, the book of Isaiah, we're studying now together, and this is the first five chapters of a very long book. The book of Isaiah is remarkably old. I mean, this history is 2,900 years back. But it speaks with real relevance today. And God sends his word through Isaiah to Judah back then to warn them, to correct them, to have them turn to the Lord. It makes me think of, Jonah? Remember the prophet Jonah? He went to the city of Nineveh and he said, hey, you guys are about to be wiped out. You're sinful and rebellious. God's judgment is coming. Do you remember what they did from the king down? They repented. And God relented, and they were spared judgment. Isaiah is coming to these people, and he's saying, hey, this is how God sees you, and this is your true condition. Here's the warning. Here's the remedy. Listen to God's word. Lean in. Learn of him. Come to him. He'll make you whole. But thinking through this, you know, I want to cross the bridge into my own life, and so at the end of the week of my own study, I began to think, you know, is there indicator lights that I can put down for my own life of how I'm doing in my relationship with God? Because I don't want to drift along and say, well, hey, we're fine. We're doing wonderful. God and I, we're like this. When really, really like this. And so I took the message that was given to them then, and I sought to draw a bridge into my own life. And so this is what I put down for. It's going to be all five of them, just kind of application. I did it for me, and I'll share it with you. So when it says, if you, we're talking about you and me, If you have an interest in personal forgiveness and pardon, but no interest in God, what message did you hear? Because if you have a real interest in personal forgiveness and personal pardon, but you have no interest in God, you've missed the message and the reality of immeasurable grace and the goodness and the glory of God. Because having God is the goal, not being merely forgiven. God has so acted to rescue us unto himself, not rescue us into our own personal lives of forgiveness. God is the goal of salvation. So if you have a real interest in personal forgiveness and pardon, no interest in God, somewhere we've missed the message. Second, if you have a real interest in holistic health and peace and real shalom, but believe that can be experienced apart from repentance and faith, turning from sin and devotion to God, you are disillusioned and you are deceiving yourself and you will be greatly disappointed. If you have an interest, I'll say it again, we got five of these. If you have an interest in holistic health and peace and shalom, but believe that can be experienced apart from repentance and faith, turning from sin and devotion to God, you'll be disillusioned, greatly disappointed. Listening to God, taking him at his word, learning from God, leaning on him, this is where peace is found, because God himself is our peace. God is our peace, and there's no peace found apart from him. A third, if you love to gather for worship, I've used this illustration before. Let me finish the sentence. If you love to gather for worship but have no interest in actual moral obedience, your Sunday worship doesn't justify your daily sin. Worship doesn't substitute for obedience. Real worship of the real God inspires obedience. I've used the illustration before. You ever go to a Christian concert? You go to a Christian concert, and for 3 hours, everyone's got hands raised. Woo! Great experience. Everyone's inside worshiping. You get out in the parking lot, and everyone's flipping you off as you try to get off the driveway. I'm really broken. What just happened? We're inside. Everyone's worshiping God. You get out in the parking lot, and everyone's super impatient. Can't get away out of the driveway. Something's broke. It's a mirror to your real condition. God speaks to Judah. He speaks to us. If you love to gather for worship but have no interest in actual daily moral obedience, your Sunday worship doesn't justify your daily sin. You know, worship isn't a day on our calendar or an event or an experience. Worship is an actual perspective on God and our proper response to him, and it bears on all of life. We are worshipers, or we're not worshipers. Fourth, if you and your possessions are at the center of your life, and therefore by extension, God is not the center, if money and possessions and self-direction and self-recognition and insatiable desires for more and more and more, if this is your real passion, then when Jesus returns, you'll be seeking to hide your possessions and yourself in the dirt. For you will be terrified at his presence. The book of Isaiah says that. If your possessions and your life and your direction and your purposes are the real passion of your life, then by design, by default, God is not. And the day of the Lord will reveal that God is not your real delight, not your real treasure, not your God. On the other hand, if you have God, you can enjoy everything else. But if you don't have God, everything else will not satisfy, and it will not last. Finally, the last point of application this morning, the vine dresser. When God tends the vine and his cuts are painful, his desire is really for our good. What he's trying to produce is fruitfulness and making us a blessing to others. Yeah, this is a great word from the book of Isaiah this morning. And it's not just to come in here. You know, for me, I'm like, you know, I want those indicators on my dashboard. I want to have a basis of, hey, how am I doing with God? I don't want to be a pretend. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to be going through the motions. I don't want to be one way one day and one way the next. Yeah, I want to be genuine. And God through Isaiah speaks into my life this way, which is valuable. Next Sunday morning, we're gonna look at just one chapter. This last week, you look at chapter 1-5. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at chapter 6, and we'll look specifically at God's call to Isaiah and Isaiah's response to God. And so you can look forward to that. But we're gonna continue this morning around the table as we close out our service, remembering Jesus. But let's close in prayer at this moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are so grateful that you have acted on our behalf in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though we were alienated from you because of our sin, though we were cut off from you because of our rebellion and our corruption, you had great affection for us. And you didn't just display your affection, but you gave your affection in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied he would come, and in time he did come. And though, again, we were dead in our sins and blind to our condition, ears plugged, not listening to you, you have shown into our lives the light of the glory of Jesus Christ and have provided a full payment for our sin. And through faith in Jesus, not only are we pardoned, but we were made new people. We who were cut off were brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come before you this morning and we thank you for Jesus, the one who was promised, the one who has provided, and the one who is coming and who will fulfill all things and will complete what Israel failed to do, who will bring all things to a flourishing completion as all your promises are yes in Jesus Christ. So we gather at the close of this sermon and at the close of this service, and we gather specifically around the table purposely to remember Jesus Christ, to take our eyes off ourselves and to put our eyes on Jesus and to draw near to you. We thank you for the acceptance you have provided us in Christ. Thank you that it's available. Thank you that all who come to you in Jesus' name, you do not cast off, but you'll have them as your very own. So we thank you for Jesus. I pray that we might remember him well around this table and thank you appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.